Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2 is about the birth of Christ, and there's something here that I want us to see this morning. As we think of the birth of Christ. And we'll begin reading this morning in verse number 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we come before thee this morning. Lord, we pray right now. That your word would speak to our hearts of your son, Jesus Christ. And that you alone would be magnified in our presence this morning as we open up your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. That of which I want to speak this morning is in that last verse, in verse 38. For Jesus has been born, he is brought to the temple to be presented unto the Lord by his parents. Simeon stands there, and Simeon says, Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And then Anna comes in. And Anna's a prophetess, and she's been fasting day and night and serving the Lord and waiting upon God. And the Bible says in verse number 38 that when she came in, she coming in that instant, that moment when she saw this baby in the arms of his mother. When she heard the words of Simeon saying, Behold, mine eyes have seen the salvation, thy salvation. The Bible says this, that she, in that instant, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And then it says this, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You know, we could spend a lot of time this morning. We could spend hours this morning going throughout the Old Testament and the history of Israel and looking at this very phrase, this very subject, this very thing of which they looked for. The Bible says they looked for redemption. They looked for redemption in Israel. We could go back to the life of Job, where Job would say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. We could go back and we could study the many prophecies found in the Messianic Psalms of David, where David over and over again speaks about the Lord and says, my Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, my God, my Redeemer, and speaks of his Redeemer. But I want you to turn this morning back to the book of Isaiah chapter 59 as we begin. Isaiah 59. For it is this truth about the birth of Jesus Christ. It's this truth about the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. The redemption that we find only in Jesus Christ is that of which I want to speak this morning. In Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah 59 starts off with a very arresting statement by the Lord from God himself to the people of Israel. The prophet speaks this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And we could continue on down in chapter 59, and we could continue on and just consider what that means. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Therefore, the question must be asked, what can be done? If the sins and the iniquities have separated Israel from God, separated the people of Israel from God, separated fathers and mothers and individuals and moms and dads and children, separated individual people from God that he will not hear. What then can be done? And Isaiah 59 goes on to speak about their sin and the separation that it has caused between them and their God and the fact that there is no intercessor. But then we come to a promise. And it's this promise of which Anna speaks in Luke chapter 2. For in Isaiah 59, verse number 20, all of a sudden this glorious promise is given to Israel. It's a promise that they had held on to, but now it is spoken clearly. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Not only does it speak of redemption, but it speaks of a person, the Redeemer. And Anna, when she sees the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby, when she sees him presented in that temple, and when she hears Simeon utter those words, behold, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, Anna immediately gives thanks unto God, give thanks unto the Lord. For all these years as she has fasted and prayed in the temple, all these years that she has waited and hoped and looked for, she says, now our redemption draweth nigh. In fact, if you go back in Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, in verse number 67, Zacharias says this, verse 67 of Luke chapter 1, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, behold, or blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And you come down to verse number 76. Thou shalt, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. You know, if you were to walk into a jewelry store, now I don't mean Walmart, by the way. I mean a jewelry store. I mean, well, let's say you were to walk in a, into a store that specialized in one thing, in diamonds. Now, I'm not speaking from personal experience this morning by any means. But say you were to search out the most prestigious diamond store in the world. And you were to walk in this store, in this diamond store, and this elderly jeweler walks up to you and says, "May I help you?" And you were to say, "I want to see the most valuable, the most precious diamond that there is." He would go to a case and he would take out a stone and he would present that stone to you. But have you ever noticed how they present diamonds to be seen? What do? They take that diamond and they clear everything away and they set that one diamond on a piece of black cloth. Isn't that amazing? They don't surround it by anything. They don't put anything around it. There's no decorations. There's nothing else around it. It's just a piece of black cloth and a beautiful diamond upon it. So that all you see is the brilliance and the beauty of that one stone. And you know, when we think of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that's how it ought to be seen. We ought to see the brilliance and the glory and the brightness of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus as it is laid upon the blackness of our sin. And to do that, I want us to take our Bibles and turn this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians chapter 1, because there's one verse in the book of Ephesians that I want to utilize this morning so that we might gaze upon the diamond of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and understand the brilliance of its glory so that we might gaze upon it and marvel on it and be arrested once again by the redemption that is found in one person, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. It says, "In whom?" And that's speaking about Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. None other than Jesus Christ. But it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And boy, what a wonder it is to just gaze upon that verse and to just ponder the magnificence and the glory and the wonder of all that is contained. Just as you would look upon a diamond and from every side you would see the brilliance of its brightness. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Oh, we could quote that verse to ourselves over and over and over and over and over again and never, never get over the wonder of it all. The redemption through His blood. Redemption through His blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The word redemption means a release because a payment has been made. But in order to understand the significance of this, it says redemption through His blood. I want you to turn to Hebrews. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Because in Hebrews chapter 9, there's a statement that is made that we must understand. If we're going to really just marvel at the significance of the redemption that is in the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the riches of His grace, then we must first grasp this one statement. A statement that the world has failed to understand. A statement that many in all segments of society have failed to understand. And the statement is this. The statement is this. In Hebrews chapter 9, as Hebrews chapter 9 has spoken of all the things of the Old Testament and all the things that were done in the history of Israel and all that Israel did and all the priests and all the sacrifices and all the offerings. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 7, it says, but unto the second, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 7, but into the second, when the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood. Did you get that? Not without blood. You go down to verse number 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Not without blood. You go to verse number 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. You see, the Bible states that without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness, there is no hope. The religious man can stand there and he can state and he can stand there and he can expound about all his religious activities. And he can say, look, I have done this week after week and year after year. I have faithfully performed this and this and that and that. And yet without the blood, nothing. The wise man can stand there and say, can I enter in through the gates of heaven? I've studied philosophy. I've traveled across the world. I've studied all the ancient philosophers. I have all the wisdom of all the philosophies of all the world. Is not that enough? The answer is the same. Not without blood. The rich man with all his wealth can bring all the wealth that he can earn and amass in all of his lifetime and lay it at the feet, at the gates of heaven. And the answer will be the same. Not without blood. And you can have the religious man stand there. You can have the wisest man stand there. You can have the wealthiest man stand there. And then there can walk in a poor bum off the streets, despised by the world, looked down upon by society. And you might say, well, what do you bring? And he says, well, I don't have much. He said, but I have this. You see, I read in this old book that my mother gave me, called the Bible. I read this one verse in 1 John chapter 1. And he says, I believe it. And it's this. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all unrighteousness. I don't have all the trappings of religion. I don't have all the wisdom. I don't have all the wealth. In fact, he says, I don't have any prominence. There's nothing attached to my name. But he says, if I might. My mother told me that this is God's word. And I believe it. And I read this verse. Said that there was one named Jesus who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says that his blood cleanses all from sin. And you know what? He would be welcomed into heaven. Not because of religion, not because of wisdom, not because of wealth, not because of notoriety, but because only one thing avails for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this. Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Through His blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood. And first of all, there's a statement that is made that not without blood, no one will ever enter into the glories of heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ, redeeming them from their sin. But you know, we could take time this morning and we could see from the pages of Scriptures as we think of the birth of Jesus Christ, as He comes into this world, as He lives a sinless life and He goes through this life, and then all of a sudden, we come to the end of the Gospels, and what do we see? We see a hill called Golgotha. We see a place called Calvary. But more than that, we see a man called Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And all of a sudden, we see this one, Jesus, that has come into the world to pay the price for our sin, to redeem us from our iniquity. And if we look carefully, we can see the bloodshed that the Bible says is so important. Do you see this morning as the crown of thorns is crushed down upon His head? Do you see the blood that is dripping down His brow? For the blood is shed. The blood of Jesus Christ is shed. Do you see His back that is laid open? As He was beaten? Do you see the blood flowing down those stripes and those wounds? Do you see the nails in His feet? And more than the nails, do you see the blood that drips from His feet? And the blood that flows from His hands as He's nailed to that cross. And that cross is lifted up and cruelly thrust into that hole in the ground. Do you see His side this morning? As that soldier takes a spear and shoves that spear into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the water and the blood begins to pour forth. And when we look upon the cross of Calvary, when you see Jesus Christ upon that cross, the Bible says what you see is bloodshed. Blood without stain, without spot, without blemish, shed for you and me. And we could look and we could spend time and we could look at the shedding of that blood. And Jesus Christ Himself said, that shedding of the blood is for the remission of your sins. We could also look at the satisfaction of that. If you go back to Romans chapter 3, if you turn to Romans chapter 3 for a moment, we could see that the shedding of the blood on the cross of Calvary satisfied the holiness and the righteousness of God in the payment for sin. For in Romans chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No, we've read Isaiah 59. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. It's not that God cannot save. It's not that God cannot save, but it's your sins and your iniquities have separated. Romans, Paul reiterates over and over again, there's none just, there's none righteous, there's none good, no, not one. And the law has brought us to the point where we understand that we're all undone before God. We're all guilty. And he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then it says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And all of a sudden, the brilliance and the glory of that redemption begins to shine. Because it says we've all sinned. And there's that black cloth that is laid out. And all we see is sin. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says that God sent forth His Son here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And Paul says, and through His blood, through the payment of the blood of Jesus Christ, God could be just and the justifier of him that would believe in that precious blood. And that word justify needs to legally wipe the slate clean. Justified. Notice what it says in verse 24. Justified freely. By His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness. Chapter 4 and verse 25 says, who was delivered? He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 once again. Hebrews chapter 9, it says, not without the blood. And those priests could not enter in without the blood. And even then, it says in verse number 8 of chapter 9, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. In other words, all those Old Testament offerings were just a picture and a foreshadowing and a promise of the redemption that would come through Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, in verse number 8, it says the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gift and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Redemption through His blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Because the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ was a price that was paid so that we could be delivered. But you know, Ephesians chapter 1 doesn't stop there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 doesn't stop there. It speaks of two other things of which I want to speak this morning. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And then it says this, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That word remit means to remove, to do away, to take away. And in Romans, when Paul speaks of the propitiation through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, when it speaks of being justified freely by His grace, that's speaking of the legal understanding of it all. That's speaking of how the holiness of a righteous God seated upon the throne of His holiness can justly deal with sin in a legal sense, clear away all our iniquity from the court of His justice. We can be declared innocent. But when you come to Ephesians chapter 1, it goes further than that. So much more. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, then it says this, in whom we are redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, the word remission and the word forgiveness are very similar words, and they mean much to the same thing, and yet, boy, when you really think about it, forgiveness seems to mean so much more. Because remission, really, to me, it focuses on dealing with the sin and the penalty of sin. But when it comes to forgiveness, it speaks about reconciliation and relationship. You see, go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Well, no. Hold on, stop. Go back to verse number 6. To the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And this is where, because of the redemption that is in the blood of Jesus Christ, boy, I tell you what, it gets precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. Because you see, it's much more than just my sin being dealt with in a legal and a just way. But now, it speaks of being accepted in the beloved and reconciled to God in relationship with God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, boy, how precious those words are. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by what? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And He, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him, and through that precious blood that paid for our sin, through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Turn over to the book of Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. I mean, it puts it in a more vivid picture. It puts it like that diamond that's upon that piece of black cloth. And in Colossians chapter 1, it says this, verse number 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, You. I mean, come on now, you. You. And me. Who are alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled. Think of that. You were alienated from God. You were an enemy of God. You were without hope, without God, without Christ, without anything. Separated from God. And because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that God put forth upon that cross of Calvary when His Son Jesus Christ shed His blood for your sins and it satisfied God. God says, He hath reconciled you unto Myself. And now what does that mean? What does Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 say? I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, this vile, wretch, enemy, hate, wicked individual, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, is now reconciled unto God. And I can look up to heaven and I can say, My Father which art in heaven. And I'm accepted in the Beloved. And it's personal, folks. Wow, how personal it is. How personal it is. Because that judge that has just declared you justified has said, Now, come home with me, my son. Wow. And there's one more thing. In Ephesians chapter 1 more thing. It says, In whom we have redemption through His blood, the remission of sin. And it says this, according to the riches of His grace. And oh, don't ever forget that. Don't ever think for one moment that it's something of you. Or it's something of, you know, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, no man can by any means redeem his brother or pay a ransom for him. For the redemption of your soul is precious and it ceases forever. For there's only one Redeemer and His name is Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and he says, lest we forget what brought about this great redemption. Don't ever forget, it's the riches of His grace. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says the exceeding riches of His grace. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we only have to look at one chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. Oh, let me just say that one more time. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Every one of us was a child of wrath. But God, and nothing else. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. and by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, oh, the ages to come. You mean 2022? Amen. That's one of the ages to come. You mean in my life? Yeah. That's in the ages to come. You mean in my forgiveness through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Yes. You mean in me? Yes. You mean in you if you've trusted Jesus Christ? Yes. That in your life and in my life, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace He's saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, just stop and marvel at the exceeding riches of His grace. His grace. The Bible just says we are children of wrath. Our works, our wicked works, we are fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature the children of wrath. And all of a sudden, the mercy of God and the grace of God, that God, with that great love with which He loved us, would send His Son? Yes. To come into this world so that He might shed His blood for the likes of you and me. The exceeding riches of His grace, that blood of Jesus Christ would reach to the lowest depths of humanity. You know, Paul said he was the chief of sinners. But you know what? God doesn't want us to compare ourselves with anybody else. God doesn't want us to look and say, I'm a worse sinner than you. No, God wants us to look and simply say, I have sinned against thee. Doesn't matter what anybody else has done. I have sinned against thee. And God says, and I have, by my grace, sent my Son Jesus Christ to pay the price for your sin. Your sin. Oh, think about how the exceeding riches of His grace has just extended through the course of time. Aren't you glad that it says the riches of His grace, the exceeding riches of His grace, because it extends the course across the span of time and all the way down to today. How many times in our life have we gone to seek something and all of a sudden it's out of stock? It's no longer made. You can't obtain it. And yet, because of the exceeding riches of His grace, even today, someone can be forgiven of their sins because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, think of the exceeding riches of His grace. It reaches across all segments of society. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what language you speak or what you look like. It doesn't matter who or what the world thinks of you. God says, I love you. And I sent my Son to shed His blood to pay for your sins. So that no matter who you are, no matter who you are, when you put your faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, I'll forgive you of all your trespasses. Wow. And then the blessings of it all. The exceeding riches of His grace. Because the Bible says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 3, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And not only that, he says, but we have access by this faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God and all the blessings of His grace. and whom Jesus Christ has brought as a little child into that temple in the arms of his mother Mary. And as Simeon beholds and says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. A woman by the name of Anna walks in, and seeing that little child in the temple being dedicated unto the Lord, and hearing the words of Simeon, she immediately begins to give thanks. And then she turns and she begins to speak to anybody and everybody that was looking for redemption in Jerusalem. Because she knew Isaiah 59. She knew that sin had separated a world from God. But she also knew the promise that God had given. The Redeemer shall come unto Zion. And he has come. And he has shed his blood. And he has gone back into the presence of his Father. And his Father is satisfied with the payment that is made. And God the Father says, I want to show the exceeding riches of my grace to you through redemption that is only by the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. And if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, that blood will atone for you. And your sins will be forgiven. And I will welcome you and accept you and your beloved and call you my son. And you can call me your father. What a wonderful redemption it is that we have through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please, please believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, you can dress up a pig any way you want. But when you come down to it, it's a pig, right? We can dress ourselves all the way up we want. But the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet the Bible says, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to this earth that he might shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for your sins so that you could have your sins forgiven by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray, Lord, I pray for someone here has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, Lord, this morning, they might bow their heart. Oh, and just simply cry unto thee, O God, and acknowledge. Say, dear God, I know that I've sinned against thee. And I believe right now that Jesus Christ, your Son, paid the price for my sins with his precious blood upon the cross of Calvary. And right now, please, dear God, save me and forgive me through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, I pray this morning that our hearts have just once again been overwhelmed in awe as we think of the redemption that Jesus Christ has brought forth through coming into this world and going to that cross and shedding his blood for our sins. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.